go to certain places and people say, oh, I heard you preach that message, such a message. I said, well, I don't recognise you. But they see, they got things like the internet now and tapes and recorders and all this kind of stuff. And so you've got to watch what you say behind the pulpit now because it's being recorded. Praise the Lord. And so I'm not here to preach false doctrine, by the way. But it's just amazing how people have heard you preach, and you don't know how they've heard, but of course they have access now to hearing the sermons and things like that. And I guess that's a good thing for the propagation and the putting forth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It can also be used in the bad way, but we want to use it in the good way, praise the Lord. And trusting tonight that we'll just be in the will of the Lord and able to just bring His word tonight by the help of the Holy Spirit. I know natural tiredness and weariness takes over. But you know, it's amazing that it's always been amazing to me that no matter how you're feeling, that you know, when you start, you just stand to do God's will, He gives you the strength to do it. And it helps you just to be able to do that. I was just reading at the moment the journals of John Wesley. And boy, we got it easy today. When you think about it, the man got on a horse, he would ride through sleet and snow and bad weather, get to a place and preach. And the people wouldn't be wanting to listen. Many times the people would be there, they would be jeering, they'd be throwing things and everything else. And the things that they went through to get the gospel forward, you know, when you think how easy in the sense that we have it today, that those men did. So I'm just really in appreciation of that. But he many times spoke, he'd get to a place and be feeling so ill and so sick and real pains in his side or real pains in his head. And he said, you know, when I stood to preach, he said, just that pain lifted and went. The whole of the sermon, he could deliver that word. Praise the Lord. So He's a faithful God. As a minister once said, he said, there's one thing that's guaranteed to reduce me to tears. He said, it's the faithfulness of God. Praise the Lord. And that's very true. He's a faithful God. And so before we turn to the Word of God, and as we're standing, shall we just bow our heads for a moment of prayer? Once again, to ask for God's help. Father, we thank You once again to be in this place that You've allowed us to come. And Lord, through the weather, Lord, it's poor weather outside, Lord, but we pray that if Your people have made the effort to come here tonight, that, Lord, it won't be wasted, that, Father, You have a blessing, Lord, that, God, You'd speak to our hearts tonight, Lord, You'd stir our hearts tonight, Father. Lord, that You'd just quicken us tonight. We pray that, God, You'd indeed impart faith to every heart to believe You, Lord. Lord, we pray that, Father, we'd just be able to grasp the promises of God and just not let go, Father. Just hold on, Lord. Not just let the enemy come and snatch that word away, snatch that promise away, but Father, just to stand upon the word of God, regardless of maybe how we would feel or what we would hear, but Lord, just to stand on the promises and the word of God. So help us tonight, we pray. As we turn once again to Your word, we pray that the Holy Spirit would just quicken it to our hearts, Father, and speak to each one in divine presence, we pray. We want to commit all things to You now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for Your glory. We would ask these things. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we began this morning by preaching in the book of 2 Kings chapter 5 when we were talking about Naaman. And as I said, I wanted to continue on in the book of Kings. So from chapter 5, I'd like you to go to chapter 7 of 2 Kings. I just made a few notes, and you know, it's amazing when you start to preach, sometimes you never stay with your notes, but just have a little outline of what I want to say tonight, and we'll just say how the Lord would lead. But I want to speak tonight on a subject of called men with nothing to lose. Praise the Lord, men with nothing to lose. So we'll begin at verse 1 of chapter 7 of 2 Kings. And it said, then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, in the gate of Samaria. Then the Lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine's in the city and we'll die there. If we sit still here, we'll die also. Now therefore, come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight to go under the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the utmost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. host of Assyrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us, the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians, to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight. And they left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the utmost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid in it, and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also, and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings. Amen. This day is a day of good tidings. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told him, saying, We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. And the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done unto us. They know that we be hungry, therefore are they gone out of the camp and to hide themselves in the field, saying, When they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. And one of his servants answered and said, Let some take, I pray thee, 5 of the horses that remain which are left in the city. Behold, there is all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say they are even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed. And let us send and see. They took therefore 2 chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, Go and see. And they went after them unto Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. Amen. Praise the Lord. The Lord bless his word. Please take your seats. Amen. I like this subject, this study. Praise the Lord. Amen. So we want to speak for a few moments, not to keep you too long, hopefully not to keep you too long, on the thought of men with nothing to lose. You know, I think it's coming to a place and a time when God's going to have a people that they've just got nothing to lose. They're really just going to have to be brought to a place, a position where they're either going to move or they're going to die. Maybe not physically, but spiritually. So God's got a way of just bringing things to, kind of bring things to a crisis point. And really, that's basically the only way that sometimes things get done, is God just has to bring it to a real crisis, a real place that, you know, you've just got to move. And sometimes that's not comfortable, but that's maybe the way that God does these things. Amen. Before we get into our little subject, I want to go a little bit back on that, and just to get a picture of the conditions of this day, or the day, or a bad day, because I really believe that it's a real picture of the day we're living in today. In fact, when we preach the Word of God, it's always a real picture of the time we're living in, because the Word's applicable to now, not yesterday or in the future. The Word of God is present. So everything in the Word of God, I've always said that everything you need to know, every condition you're ever going to face, the answer is in the Word of God. There's nothing coming upon you, there's nothing coming upon this world that God's Word doesn't know about. And that the instructions, the guidance, the warning is in the Word of God. And if we'll always go to the Word of God, praise the Lord, we're going to find the answer. We're going to find the direction, we're going to find the guidance. It's a precious book. And we think about that how men and women gave their lives for the Word of God. We open the book here and we read from it. But remember, this was bought with a great cost. You remember the Lollards, remember they just went around, they didn't even have a Bible, the followers of Wycliffe. They just had a few scriptures to put in their pocket. You know, they used to wear those big coats, they were known as the Lollards, and their big pockets there, they used to have scripture verses in them and take them around. That's all they had. But they paid dearly with their life if they were caught with that. You see, it just goes to show that the Word of God is something precious. And Satan hates it. Not only is it something precious, it's something very, very powerful. Or why would the enemy seek to destroy it? Why would the enemy seek to burn those books and burn those people and to destroy that work? You see, the Bible says the word of God is a silver refined 12 times. So it's a wonderful thing, the word of God. And it should be precious to you and me today. It shouldn't just be a manual that goes with something else.
Amen.
It shouldn't just be a little guideline for something else. The word of God is the guideline. The word of God is the absolute. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
It's not something that we just carry around because that's what Christians do. It's not something we take to church like a lady would take a handbag with her. The word of God is our sword. It's the weapon that God has given us to fight the enemy. And it's amazing today that maybe we don't pay with this with our life. But Satan doesn't persecute us to the death. But he's certainly persecuting today the minds of the people. If he couldn't stop the word of God going forth, then his next strategy is going to be to come along and pervert the word of God. If he can't keep it out of your hand, you see, Brother Aaron made a statement, if he can't keep the truth from you, he'll send you over into fanaticism with that truth.
Yes.
So it's a terrible thing. But if God gave the Holy Ghost that we might be able to rightly divide the word of truth.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Paul told Timothy to rightly divide the word. It's important to rightly divide the word of truth. You know, God wants a balanced people. He wants a balanced church. And I believe that God, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, will always bring balance. The Holy Spirit is not extreme. It's balance. You know, when Brother Aaron was talking to Perry Green one time, he said, Brother Green, keep your balance in the Scriptures. He said, use the illustration of the road. They have it. The trash washes up on each side of the road. He said, but you keep your balance in the Scriptures. Praise the Lord. So, it's amazing that Peter would speak to the church. He said, I'll remind you of these things. Don't you know these things?
Yes.
It's needful that I remind you of these things.
Amen.
We forget. We're prone to forgetfulness. And Peter said, now you know these things. You're established in these things. And that's the thing that you need to remember, friends, is we can be established in these things. Say, oh, I know these things. I've heard it so many times. Yeah, but you can forget. You can it's amazing, but you can very, very quickly move out of the way. So it's good to be reminded. It's good to be brought into remembrance.
Yes.
Of the things that maybe you think are just basic stuff. Maybe you think it's like, we've heard that so many times. But you see, it's good to be reminded of these things and remain established and founded in the truth of the Word of God. Excuse me, I got off my subject there. So let's get back onto our subject. So praise the Lord. I told you I was going to read some scripture to you. Let's go back a little bit, chapter 6, beginning at verse 24. And I want to go down to verse 31. This is just to give a little background to the condition of that day. It tells us that it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. Imagine that. You see, it didn't matter whether you were rich or you were a millionaire. That's all they had to eat. Your silver couldn't buy anything else other than that. So money really was of no value whatsoever there. Everybody was in the same boat. And when you hit a famine, whether it's a natural famine or a spiritual famine, we're all in the same boat. Praise the Lord. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, help, my lord, O king. And he said, if the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the winepress? And the king said unto her, what aileth thee? And she answered, this woman said unto me, give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and eat him. And I said unto her, on the next day, give thy son that we may eat him. And she's hid her son. You know, it's amazing. There's no limit to the depth that human nature won't sink. We would look at that and we read that and we think that's vile, that's horrible. But let me tell you something, given the right conditions, human nature will sink to the very, it'll plumb the very depths. Human nature, we might put a suit on it, we might dress it up, we might make it look, we might give it education. But human nature will sink to the lowest depths there are, outside of the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You know, well, Tommy mentioned this quote, we were speaking about Brother Ram yesterday. He said, take the Holy Ghost out of a man. He's no better than an animal. In fact, he's worse than an animal. So, and you think about that, you wouldn't. Now, this was an advanced nation. This was an advanced people. This was a people that these were a special people that God had brought out of the land of Egypt into a promised land and blessed them and given them kings and given them rulers. He sent them prophets. And yet they found themselves sunk to this very condition. It's amazing when we get away from God, we very, very quickly spiral down. When we get away from the leadings of God, the Spirit of God, we very, very quickly spiral down and plumb the very depths. And without Christ and without His blood, we would be no better. But let's read on. And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman that he rent his clothes and passed by, and he passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. Then he said, God do so, and more also to me, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day. We'll leave it there. But that gives us a little bit of a background there to show you the conditions that the people were facing in that day. Notice the Bible tells us the king, it was a king by the name of Jehoram, was wearing sackcloth upon his flesh. In other words, he was giving the impression of repentance. But if you know anything about the life of Jehoram, there was no repentance in the heart of Jehoram. He might have been going through the motions of repentance, but really in his heart there was no repentance. Sometimes we can do the same thing. We can go through the motions of repentance. We can say we're sorry, but in our heart there is no repentance. Repentance is a thing of the heart. The Bible tells us of Jehoram that he cleaved to the sins of Jeroboam all his days. He didn't depart from them. So even when these conditions were upon the land and upon the people there, and he's going through the motions of being repentant and being humble, there was really no repentance in the heart of Jehoram. You see, there was really no sorrow in the heart of Jehoram. He didn't really... In fact, if you notice the very next verse there, he said, God do to me and more also if the head of Elisha stays on him today. In other words, Jehoram was blaming Elisha. That's what an unrepentant heart will do. It will blame everybody, but it will blame everyone but itself. It will condemn everything but itself, but it will never acknowledge the problem is with itself. It'll seek, you see, an unrepentant heart will seek to justify itself. An unrepentant heart will seek to vindicate itself. It will never, ever acknowledge its wrong. As I said this morning, one of the greatest things that we could be blessed with is to have a heart that humbles itself before God and says, Lord, I need your help. Lord, I'm wrong. There's nothing wrong, people, with being wrong. I preached about a Laodicean church age once. I said, you know, Jesus spoke to that church age and spoke how that it was poor, blind, wretched, miserable, and naked. And really, there's nothing wrong with those conditions. Because we're all poor, blind, wretched, miserable, and naked. That's how we come to Christ. Every one of us that came to Christ poor, blind, wretched, miserable, and naked. We didn't come any other way. No. The condition with Laodicea, the problem with Laodicea is they didn't know it. Now he's speaking to a church there that's coming there. You see, there's no repentance in the heart of the people. Of the church age of Laodicea, there's a hard heart. Of the church age of Laodicea, there is an indifferent heart to the things of God. They can no longer be convicted by the Spirit of God. It almost become calloused over. Now they're claiming to have something, but it's not real. It's not there. And Jesus, in fact, if you think about it, if you study that out and you look at that church there, really what Jesus Christ is saying to the church of Laodicea in the main, we know there are individuals in that age, of course, which are the people of God, but in the main, his message to the church of Laodicea is, you don't have the Holy Ghost. You don't have the Holy Spirit. Now that's some indictment. Because you know when a man's got, if you go to the book, I've got on my subject now, but if you notice in the book, the Gospel of John, Jesus said, I'll come to you. You know, we won't even come, I and my Father, we're going to make our abode with you. I will come to you. So in what sense can a church be poor, blind, wretched, miserable, and naked that has Christ? It can't be. But here is a church that's claiming to have Christ and hasn't got it. So Jesus is saying, "What you're claiming to have the Holy Ghost, you're claiming to have my Spirit, but you're poor, you're blind, you're wretched, miserable, and naked." But the scales were over their eyes there. And Jesus is exalting this age to anoint itself with eyesight that it may see. Now I know we like to look everywhere else but ourselves very often and say, oh, those poor blind Pentecostals, those poor blind Methodists, or those poor blind Baptists. But remember, that's a condition that's going to affect everywhere. Churches around the message are not immune from that condition. I know that's not popular to say, and a lot of people would balk at the idea, but I stand by that. I'll stand by that. That we're not immune from that condition. We have to watch those things. Because you see, outside of that, we can get to a place where our heart can become hardened. It can become callous over. You say, oh, my heart's fine. Paul wrote to the Hebrew church, he said, now beware, unless in any of you there becomes a hard heart. It's very easy for a Christian or a people of God to get hard-hearted. You see, we have to watch against those things. And Jesus was rebuking this age there for that condition. You're claiming something, but you don't have it. They're claiming to have the Holy Ghost. Why? Because they're claiming because the church they belong to. Because the movement they're in. Because the group they belong to. That's what they're using as a vindication of having the Holy Spirit. Never been an age like this age, outside of this age, which has claimed to have the Holy Ghost because it belongs to a certain movement or a certain group or a certain church. This is what Brother Barron had at. If you go back to the purity of the message, this is what he's preaching against.
Amen.
That spirit that's on this age, oh, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Pentecostal, I'm a Methodist.
Yes.
I belong to this. That's not the criteria.
Amen.
But you see, that's the problem. It's an age that absolutely thinks because it's doing this or going here or having this, but it's got the Spirit of Christ. The only evidence of the Spirit of Christ is to receive the Spirit of Christ into your heart. Praise the Lord. Not because you belong to a group or a movement or a church, but when Christ comes personally and lives in your heart.
Amen.
Jesus said, we'll come to Him and what? We'll make our abode with Him.
Amen.
Hallelujah. There's going to be a communion.
Sure.
There's going to be a fellowship. In Laodicea, Jesus said, if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him.
Amen.
In other words, there is going to be a fellowship. There is going to be a communion. There is going to be a walk with God. Praise the Lord. Amen. But it's a terrible thing when we get to a place where, you know, that was Israel's condition, wasn't it? The prophets were okay when they were blasting the Babylonians. Jeremiah was fine when he was still preaching against the judgment on Babylon. He was fine when he was preaching judgment on the surrounding nations.
Yes, sir.
But one day Jeremiah stopped. He started to show his people their sins.
Yes, sir.
And let me tell you something. It wasn't the Babylonians that persecuted Jeremiah. It was his own people.
Amen.
His own brethren. Oh, Israel was fine when Ezekiel, the Bible tells us that God spoke to Ezekiel. He said, you are to my people as a very lovely son. They'd like to come and sit before you and hear you. That was fine. When that prophet was rebuking and announcing the nations, but when the prophet showed the people their sins, when the word of God got a little bit closer to home, that's when they got persecuted. That's when it was the people of God that turned on them. Praise the Lord. Amen. You know, the Bible tells us it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance.
Amen.
But Jehoram, there was no repentance in the heart of this king. There was no godly sorrow in the heart of this king. And there can only be godly sorrow in your heart and in my heart if God sends it. If God gives it. If He doesn't. It's the mercy of God that leads you to repentance.
Amen.
It's the mercy of God that just knocks on the door of your heart.
Right.
Now, whether you open or not, that's up to you. He can't force you to open. He can't make you open. That's a decision. That's a choice that you have to make. Praise the Lord. But that was the conditions at the time. It was a real bad time. The conditions were so bad and they were so poor. But it just blesses me to think that no matter how big bad things get, praise the Lord, there's always a way of back to God through His mercy. No matter how low things sink, no matter how desperate things get, there's always a way back to God if we're prepared to humble ourselves before God and to call upon God. And as I said this morning, to come God's provided way. Think of Jeremiah there when Jerusalem had been sacked and the people had been led into captivity and the terrible things that had happened there. That prophet, it was such a poor condition. But at the end of the book of Lamentations there, the prophet prays this prayer. He said, Lord, turn the people. Turn us, O Lord, and we shall be turned. You see, no matter how bad things got, no matter how desperate things got or how bad the conditions were, Jeremiah knew, that prophet knew, that it still took the mercy and the grace of God to turn the people back to God. Like I say, no matter how low you sink, it takes the grace of God to turn you around. Or you know what you're going to do if it doesn't? You're going to adapt to the conditions. You're just going to adapt to the environment that you're in, and you're going to justify it. You're going to come along and say, oh, well, maybe that's the conditions of the day. That's the times. We'll have every excuse there is to justify the condition we're in.
Amen.
But you know, there's always a way back with God.
Amen.
In His mercy, hallelujah. And no matter how bad things have got here, there was a way back, praise the Lord. And I believe that, you know, God's mercy, doesn't matter how desperate things can get in your life, or things can get in my life, I believe by the mercy of God, there's a way back. Praise be to God. The Bible tells us there, as we read it in the scriptures, there were four leprous men. Hallelujah. I'm preaching about men with nothing to lose. There were four leprous men. I want you to notice something. Go with me now in the book of Leviticus. Let's go back to chapter 13 of the book of Leviticus. I'd like to read a couple of verses. Verse 45 and verse 46. Now, as lepers, they were social outcasts of Israel. I mean, you didn't get any lower down the social ladder than a leper. I mean, they were the bottom of the pile. It didn't get any worse than being a leper. Let's just get a little bit of a background now to notice this. It tells us this was in the law of Moses concerning leprosy and so forth. Verse 45 said, "The leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled, he's unclean. He shall dwell alone without the camp, shall his habitation be." That's a pretty poor condition. But notice, these were the men that God used to bring a message, hallelujah. These were the men that God used to go to the people that were in the city there and tell them, hallelujah, that this is a day of good tidings.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You know, it should never be about the messenger, but about the message they're bringing.
Amen.
It should never be about the message. We get so taken up with the messenger. It's not that, friend. It's about the message they're bringing. Hallelujah. Now look how those lepers had to come to the people. They had to come with their face covered, everything else, and just their head shaved and everything, or bald. And their clothes, and so marking them out as lepers. But hallelujah, they had a message. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise be to God. These were the people that God was going to use. The lowest of the low. Because you see, it really isn't. And every servant of God, every man that God is ever going to use, can cry that same thing those lepers cry. Unclean. Unclean. It's not about me. I'm not here today to point me to myself. Or a minister to stand there and say, "You need to look at me." It's about the message I'm bringing. Hallelujah.
Amen.
It's about the message I want to hear. Don't look at me. Don't get taken up with me. But listen to what message is being brought. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Because praise be. This is a day of good tidings. Hallelujah.
Amen.
This is a day of good tidings. Praise be to God. Now notice. It tells us there in verse 3 and 4. Look. There were four leprous men in the entering into the gate, and they said one to another, "Why sit we here till we die?" Now they've got three choices. Sometimes God brings us to a place to get you to move. They've got three choices. They said, "Now look, if we sit here, we're going to die." In fact, if you notice, death was everywhere. Behind them, in front of them, everywhere they looked, there was death. There was nothing they could look at to encourage them. There was nothing they could look at to really help them there. Everywhere they looked, there was death. And those lepers said, "Now, if we sit here, we're going to die. If we go back into the city, we're going to die." A lot of people, you know, they're trying to look for something. But everywhere you look, everywhere you go, there's death. We can't sit here, we're going to die. We can't go back in the city because it's no different in there. It's the same conditions down in there. So if we go back there, it's a certain thing. We're going to die also. But here's what we're going to do. If we go to the camp of the Syrians, there's two things can happen. Praise the Lord. They can either save us alive or they can kill us. But there's a little chance that if we go there, there might be a little chance of, in fact, if we go into the camp of the enemy, there's a little chance that we might just survive. You know, God wants His people into the camp of the enemy. Don't get me wrong. Now, let me explain that. God wants us to go into the camp of the enemy because the enemy's been spoiled. But to get you to move in there, He's got to bring you to a crisis. To get you to move into that camp there, He's got to bring you to a place where He gets you to move. Because sometimes we get to a place where we're quite comfortable where we are. We're quite comfortable just to say, "Oh, you know, things aren't so bad. I can just cope with this. I can just handle this. It isn't so bad." And you know, we end up being robbed as the people of God. We end up missing the blessings of God. We end up missing the promises of God. We end up missing the things God's got for us because we just sit still. And sometimes God wants you to move. Sometimes God wants you as the church to act. See, God wants to stir His people up.
Amen.
God wants to move His people, not by natural now, but by His Spirit. Hallelujah. And sometimes when God moves the church by His Spirit, He's going to bring the church to a place of crisis. He's going to bring the church to a place of decision. Now look, here's what happened. Every one of those people had the same choice that those lepers had. The king that's back there in the city, in his palace, he had the same choice. He could have made the same decision, but he wasn't desperate enough. The people that were in the city that were starving could have made the same choice, but they weren't desperate enough. You know, that king maybe thought, you know what? I know the conditions are bad. Now watch. He said, I know the conditions are bad. I know it's not perfect, but you know what? I've still got my throne. I've still got my kingdom. I'm still a king. If I go out there, I'm going to lose everything. You see? And those people maybe, you see, what kept the king there was his position. What kept the king there was, you know what? His place, where he was as a king. He said, I'm going to stay here. What kept the people there was fear. And that's what keeps many of God's people behind walls today, is a spirit of fear to stop you from moving out into the blessings of God, to stop you from moving out into the promises of God. There's a spirit of fear that comes on the people there to keep you from moving. But I want to got a message for you. Why sit we here until we die? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It's like those Pharisees over there in the New Testament there. How that when Jesus came, they said, made that great statement there. What are we going to do? If we let him alone, everybody's going to follow him. The Romans are going to come in. They're going to take us and they're going to take the whole land over. We're going to lose everything. But what they failed to see, the Romans were already there. The Romans were already there. If they had received Jesus, if they had accepted Jesus Christ, hallelujah, how would it have been? But you see, because of their position, because of their synagogue and their church and their temple and their worship, they couldn't receive Him. They had to hang on to what they've got. But they were dying. Yep. They were perishing. Well. The Romans weren't coming. The Romans were already there. And it's the same as sometimes with you and me. We like to hold on to what we've got, but we fail to realize the enemy's not coming. He's already there.
Amen.
He's already controlling things. He's already dominating things.
Amen.
But we don't have to sit like that. Like the story of the rich young ruler. When Jesus spoke, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, well, you know the commandments, don't commit adultery and so forth, don't lie, and follow all those promises and those commandments that I'm giving you. He said, I've done all these things from my youth. But Jesus said, one thing thou lackest. You know, sometimes it's the one thing that we lack that keeps us back from God. It's the one thing that just keeps that fellowship, keeps that communion, breaks that communion and fellowship with Jesus Christ. Jesus said, you're lacking one thing, hallelujah. If he had received Christ right then, everything else would have been fine. But because of his fear of losing everything, he did lose everything. Because of the Jews' fear of losing everything. You know those Jews said, we have, because of the fear of the Jews of the Romans coming, the Romans did come. Until they cried, we have no king but Caesar. Mm-hmm. We have no king but Caesar. Not only that, their ruler or their king destroyed them. But if they, you see, it's fear that keeps the people behind their walls. It's fear that keeps people from moving. It's position that keeps people from moving. It's, oh, I'm going to lose everything. I'll lose my ministry. I'll lose this. I'll lose my influence. And so we don't move. But God had a people, praise the Lord, that had nothing to lose.
Amen.
And I believe today there's going to be a people, praise God, that's got nothing to lose. They're going to be the people that move. They're going to be the people that do something. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
The problem of it is, there's too many people today have got too much to lose. There's too many people today have got too much to lose. Whether it's position, or whether they're kept back through fear, or whatever it is. But they don't move. But God wants you to move. God don't want you to just sit there until you die. God wants you to move. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Tells us in verse 5, let's read on. And they rose up in the twilight. Notice they rose up in the twilight. Hallelujah. You know the word twilight there can mean either evening twilight or morning twilight. I like to believe that this was the darkness before the dawn. I like to believe that this was that last little bit of darkness before the dawn's about to break. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
I like to believe it's the darkness in your life and in my life. That last little bit of darkness. That when we rise up, hallelujah, the light's going to break.
Amen.
Praise be to God. The Bible says they rose up to go not back to the city, but to go to the camp of the Syrians. Hallelujah. No one else rose up. The king didn't rise up. The people didn't rise up. But these rose up. Why? Because they got nothing to lose. They got no money to lose. They had no reputation to lose. They had no social standing to lose. They were at the bottom of the pile. The only way for those people was up. And sometimes God brings these people to a place where the only way for you and me is up.
Amen.
You can't get any lower down. The only way is up. But you see, God brings us to a place where He wants you to move. He wants you to take that step. You know, we often criticize Peter for just jumping out the boat there. And, oh, he was the disciple that sank. No, to me, he was the disciple that got out and stood on water.
Amen.
I don't care where he walks. You ever try standing on water? I mean, let's not judge Peter too harshly. At least he got out of the boat.
Amen.
That's some miracle to actually stand on water. Hallelujah. Let alone walk on water. But we want to criticize and condemn. I like it when a man or a woman just takes a step for God. Now, it might just be enthusiasm, it might just be themselves doing it, but I like it when somebody makes a step for God. Hallelujah. So many people are so quick to condemn, we're so quick to judge, we're so quick to pour scorn on the thing. But what about just encouraging the brother, encouraging the sister? Hallelujah. To take that step, to believe God. Some of the slaves put on the people that they're afraid to move. They're afraid to do it. People today in churches are afraid to speak in tongues. They're afraid to move in the Spirit. Why? Because what's somebody going to say? I don't say that applies to this church, but I know of churches that it does apply. I know of places that people come to me after the service, say, Brother Andrew, I should have the Spirit of the Lord to give a message in tongues. Why? Because fear keeps them from moving. They know somebody's going to jump up down there and say, oh, that's not right, brother. That's not right, sister. But you know, somebody wants to say a little wildfire is better than no fire at all. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Don't worry, God can put everything. God can sort those things out. Hallelujah. But God wants you to move. God wants you to move. Hallelujah. Because if you sit still, you're going to die. If you sit still, you're going to die spiritually. Hallelujah. God wants you to move. God wants you to take a step. I don't care what your condition is. You say, oh, I'm not worthy. I'm so guilty, brother. I'm just not fit. How low do you want to get like those lepers got? They couldn't get no lower. They couldn't sink no lower. It couldn't get any worse for those lepers. But there was something in their heart, hallelujah, that said we're going to move. I like that. I love that word. They rose up in the twilight. Oh, God wants somebody to rise up in the twilight. God wants somebody to move in the evening light. Hallelujah. God wants somebody to do something in the evening light. Praise the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now there's three. Now notice, those lepers had three decisions: to sit there, to go back, or to go to the camp of the Syrians. But also, there's also three things happen with the camp of the Syrians. What takes place first? Notice it says, let's read on, let's just get a picture for it. And they rose up in the twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the utmost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of... Now notice, the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight. Notice there's three things that happened. Those lepers raise up. Now I like to believe, and I can't say this is the way it happened, but I like to believe it. I like to believe that the catalyst for all this taking place, because it always has to, it always has to start with God. If it starts with you, it's going to finish with you. If it starts with God, it's going to finish with God. I like to believe that the first thing that happened here was the Lord caused caused that noise to be heard. I believe that, now the Bible doesn't say those leprous men heard the noise. The people in the city didn't hear the noise. The king that was in the city didn't hear the noise. But the Bible said the Lord had caused the camp of the Syrians to hear a great noise. You know, I'd like to believe that that was a catalyst whereby things started to move. Hallelujah. I like to believe that that was the thing that caused things to start moving. When the enemy heard that noise, those lepers rose up. They didn't have to hear the noise. Something moved on those lepers and they raised up to go to the camp of the Syrians. Now they didn't hear the noise, but the enemy heard the noise. The lepers didn't hear the noise, the enemy heard the noise. And when they heard the noise, the Bible tells us they fled. Hallelujah. The enemy heard the noise and they fled. Now when that noise is going forth there, when that shaking is going forth, hallelujah, the people of God raise up. But what's happening is, the enemy's hearing a noise. The enemy's seeing something take place, and when he does, he flees. I believe, you know, I can take that back to 2,000 years ago on a cross. Man looked at a man dying on a cross, but I believe there was a great noise, hallelujah. There was a great shaking. Now we might not have been aware of it. We might have seen a man dying. People that were there on that day saw a man nailed to a tree, blood pouring from him there, crowned with thorns and so forth. But I believe at that day, at that time, the enemy heard a great noise. Hallelujah. I believe the enemy heard a great shaking. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. That's what he wants to keep from you and me. That's what he wants to hide from you and me. But that's what but it's the cross that raises the people up. It's the preaching of the cross. See, it's not what you see. It's not what you feel. It's what God done.
Amen.
Now whether you see it or whether you don't, whether you feel it or whether you don't, that don't make any difference. The enemy felt it. The enemy saw it. And the enemy heard it. And let me tell you, friends, he fled. The Bible said that Christ in the book of Colossians has made an open show. Yes. Triumphing him.
Amen.
Over them in it. There was a victory. There was a shaking. There was a great noise, hallelujah, that the enemy heard and he fled. But you know what? The devil's got us back behind our walls. The devil's got the people back behind their walls through fear, through maybe position or reputation or whatever it is. That we don't want to move. So God has to move on somebody that's got nothing to lose.
Amen.
God has to move on somebody that's got nothing to lose and say, hey, I want you to go to the camp of the enemy. I've defeated him. But you're never going to know until you go into the camp of the enemy. You're never going to see until you go over there into the camp of the enemy. Hallelujah. The Bible tells us those leprous men came there and they began to see that the garments were left strewn. Everything, they went into the one tent. You know what? They got the silver, they got the gold, they got everything that was in that tent. The enemy had gone. All they had to do was to go in there and to take back the spoils. All they had to do in there was to go into those tents and claim what the enemy had taken. Hallelujah. Amen. And I tell you, my brother, my sister, sometimes all you've got to do is to move. Sometimes all you've got to do is to make that step. Sometimes all you've got to do is to make that decision. You've got to be sincere with God. You've got to be genuine with God. But you're going to find out, hallelujah, that the enemy's gone. He's not there. He's gone. The tents are empty. They went in there, they helped themselves to the spoil. I believe today, even when the devil's kept us so, he's kept us just in a position where we've not moved. But he'll bring it to a place, and you know what? Why are we going to sit here until we die? This gospel's either true or it's not. This word's either true or it's not. This Holy Ghost is either real or it's not. But how are you going to know until you move? This message is either real or it's not. Jesus Christ either heals or he doesn't.
Amen.
His power is either real or it's not. But how are you going to know until you move? Why sit we here until we die? Let it come to a place where we've got nothing to lose. Let it come to a place where we've got nothing to fear anymore. Not even death itself. That we can go into the camp of the enemy and spoil his tents. That we can go into the camp of the enemy. We can go into that camp there that's held depression in your life. And you can spoil his tent. You can go into that tent that has held fear in your life. And you can spoil his tent. You can go into that tent that has held sickness in your life. and you can spoil his tent. Hallelujah. You can go into that tent there that's called poverty in your life, and you can spoil his tent.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You can go into that tent that's held guilt over you all your life. Let me tell you something, my brother, my sister, you're going to find out the enemy's gone. All you've been listening to is a lie. I believe, you know, we speak so much of demon possession, but then I believe in demon possession. But I believe so much in Christians' life isn't possession, it's oppression. It's demonic oppression. Now, the devil's making you look like possession, but it's nothing more than a lie of the devil. It's nothing more, and I've often said a lie is no greater than what you want to make. I can tell you the biggest whopper there is. It's up to you whether you want to believe it. The devil can give you the greatest lie there is, but it's up to you whether you're the one that gives the lie its power. No, but don't blame the devil. He didn't do it. You did. He'd give you the lie. Now, the devil can't create, but he knows you can. He knows you're a miniature creator. Like tonight, you're even creating even in this room tonight. We can create an atmosphere.
Amen.
The devil knows you're, why? Because you're in the image of God. And God's a creator. Now, he can't create.
Amen.
So what's he going to do? How's he going to inject his power, or his effects into your life? Only thing he can do is give you a lie. But you're the one that does something with that lie.
Amen.
You're the one that gives that lie its power. You're the one that gives that lie its effect. But when you come to a place and you say, Satan, that's a lie, I choose to reject it. I choose to renounce it. This fear you're bringing, this guilt you're bringing, this condemnation you're bringing, I'm coming tonight, hallelujah, to spoil your tent, Satan. I'm coming tonight, Satan, to spoil your tent. You've robbed me. You've stolen from me. But I tell you, when you go out there, you're going to find the enemy's right. The enemy's scrappy. He's gone. He's gone. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You see, I didn't see it. I didn't hear it. But God's word said so. God's word said so. It took those men, those four leprous men, to go out there. It took those four leprous men to go there to see that. Why? It took somebody that had nothing to lose. It took somebody that's got nothing at all to lose to go into the camp of the enemy and to spoil his goods. Whether you see it or whether you don't make any difference. It's what God's word says. See, when the church comes, you know, each spare time, when the people of God took God his word. They didn't sit there and try and figure it out or analyze it. They didn't try and work it out. They just simply took God at his word. I like the testimony of some of those old Pentecostals. Mm-hmm. There was no analyzing then. There was no trying to figure it out then. They just said, Lord, I believe it. I'm having it. I'm standing on it.
Amen.
Like a testimony of a man I once knew. That it was a lady I once knew. It's her father. Had cancer on his back, an old Pentecostal there. She said, I watched him. A big cancer on his back. He said he walked from the bottom of the stairs to the top of the stairs. He walked up there rebuking the devil, rebuking that sickness. She said by the time he got to the top of the stairs, she said, I saw that cancer go off his back. Hallelujah. There was a time when people took God at his word.
Amen.
Believed his word.
Amen.
Stood on his word. Didn't try to figure it out intellectually. Didn't try to work it out. It was real. Because they knew without that, they were going to die. They knew without that, they were going to perish. Why sit we here until we die? Why sit we here until we die? Let me go back on myself a little bit into 2 Kings chapter 3, 16 and 17. Notice, I'm talking about the enemy hearing a noise. Now, like I say, those leprous men didn't hear nothing. They didn't see their leprosy, but they were still in the same condition. See, it don't matter about your condition. That enemy's still defeated. What if those lepers said, you know what, let's wait until we get rid of the leprosy. Let's wait until we get healed. Let's wait until everything's fine. Then we can go into the camp of the Syrians. They went in the condition they were in. And that's sometimes the way you've got to come to God.
Amen.
Come as you are.
Amen.
Don't wait to get better. Don't wait to get good. Don't wait to get figured out in your mind. Just come as you are. Where's the audacity today in the people of God? Where's that something in the people of God that will just take God at his word? It just seems to have gone. The expectancy in the hearts of the people just seems to have gone. Maybe God's going to have to bring it back to this. Maybe God's going to have to bring it back to a place where, you know, Because if we sit still, we're going to die. We're going to have to, brothers and sisters, we're going to have to move. We're going to have to do something. We're either going to have to get serious about this. We're going to have to get serious about what God says in His Word. We're going to have to get serious about what He said, or we're going to die. Or I better go back to my church. You're going to die. I better go back to my movement. You're going to die. The only place you're going to live is to go into the camp of the enemy and take back what he's taken from you. The only way the church is going to rise up is when it doesn't go back, but it goes into the camp of the enemy and takes back what the enemy's taken from it. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. But I believe it was God that caused that enemy to flee. And I believe it was God that caused those men to raise up. Though they didn't see anything, though they didn't hear anything, they moved. I believe it was in the timing of God, and in the will of God, and in the purposes of God. Notice it tells us in this verse here in chapter 16 of 2 Kings 3, and the Lord said, another time the enemy's coming, he said, thus saith the Lord, make the valley full of ditches. Notice, for thus saith the Lord, you'll not see wind, neither shall you see rain, yet the valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both you and your cattle and your beasts. It doesn't matter what you see. It doesn't matter what you hear. It doesn't matter what you feel. God said it's going to be there. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord.
Amen.
God said it's going to be there.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Let me tell you something. You can go into the camp of the enemy in your life. You don't have to live in that condition. You don't have to be at that place. You can go into the camp of the enemy and take back what that enemy has taken from you. What that enemy has robbed from you. If it's fear, if it's guilt, whatever it is, you can go to that tent. If it's condemnation, you can go to that tent and you can spoil his goods. Because hallelujah, 2,000 years ago, his goods were spoiled. 2,000 years ago, there was a great noise, hallelujah.
Amen.
Oh, 2,000 years ago, there was a great noise.
Yes.
Didn't last very long. But it caused the enemy to flee, to scatter. And that noise was, it is finished.
Wow.
Oh, that was the greatest noise that enemy ever heard.
Yeah.
It is finished.
Yeah.
When the enemy heard that noise, hallelujah, the enemy fled. Praise the Lord. And God sent back that life that was in Christ back into his church. And that church rose up, not in its own strength, not in its own power, but in the strength and the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We can go into the camp and spoil the camp of the enemy. We can get back what he's taken from us. And some of us have been robbed for years and years and years. Some of us, the enemy's spoiled our tents for so long. You know, the Bible says the Bible calls this body a tent house. Paul's book, if you say the tabernacle of this house, correct word is tent house. The enemy spoiled this house for so long in many people's lives. But we don't have to stay like that. One of these days there's going to be somebody somewhere that's got nothing more to lose. One of these days God's going to bring his children to a place where we've got nothing more to lose. And that we're going to go into the camp of the enemy and get back what he's taken from us. Whether it's health, whether it's finance, no matter what it is, we're going to go to that camp of the enemy. And we're going to take back what he's taken from us. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. The Lord caused that enemy to hear a great noise. You see, it don't matter whether we hear it. Those lepers didn't hear it. They just moved. But they had to come to a place where, you know what? We've got nothing to lose here, friends. We're going to die. It's getting that serious. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to go over there. We're going to go over, hallelujah. You can go over tonight, hallelujah.
Amen.
You can go over tonight. Maybe you've been robbed for so long in your life, for many, many years in your life, but I want you to know tonight, you can go over to the camp of the enemy. You can go into the camp of the enemy and you can take back what he's taken from him.
Amen.
You can spoil his tent tonight. He's spent so many times, he's spoiled our tents for so long, but tonight, hallelujah, we can go into the camp of the enemy and we can spoil his tent. We don't have to have these things. Praise be to God. But you know what? You've got to be people with nothing to lose. If you've got a reputation, you want to hang on to your reputation, that's fine. If you've got a position, you want to hang on to your position, that's fine. But tonight, If you get desperate with God, you get sincere with God, we can go into the camp of the enemy and spoil his tent. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, shall we, friends? Father, I pray tonight that you will take these words which have been spoken, maybe jumbled up, Lord, and a little mixed up, Lord, but I pray that by the help of the Spirit of God, you break them down to the people's hearts. I ask tonight, Father, that if there's people here tonight, and I know there are, Lord, that Father, the enemy has robbed them, he's stolen from them, he's taken from them tonight. Lord, may this be the time, may this be the moment, Lord, they, just like those leprous men there, they just come to a decision, just come to a place where if we sit here, we're going to die. If I sit here, I'm going to dry up. And if I go back, it's going to be no better. Lord, let there be someone that would just say, Lord, tonight, I want to take back what that enemy's taken from me. I want to spoil his tents tonight. Lord, I've been robbed for so long in my life. Lord, that enemy's robbed my joy. He's robbed my peace. He's robbed my victory. But tonight, I want to come. And I want to spoil his tent tonight. I want to say, give it back. I want to go there. I don't even have to fight the enemy because he's already gone. I just want to go over there to that tent. Just want to walk inside and say, I'm taking back my peace. I'm taking back my joy. I'm taking back my victory. I'm taking back my healing. I'm taking back my deliverance. Hallelujah. Oh God, help us to do that, Lord. Let us be a men to people tonight, Lord, with nothing to lose. Let us be like those leprous men. Just say, why sit we here until we die? But tonight, oh God, help your people. In Jesus' name. Grant it, Lord, I pray. Amen.